Scripture reading in connection with what we confess on Lord's Day 3 is taken from Romans 5. I'll read the verses 12 through 21. Romans 5, verse 12 through 21. Then we read the word of God as follows. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more had the grace of God and a free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment followed one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. All kinds of men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I proclaim to you the word of God as it is confessed, summarized by the Church on Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism. I will respond with hymn 64 to the sermon, hymn 64. Lord's Day 3, where we ask and answer, did God then create men so wicked and perverse? No, on the contrary, God created men good and in his image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal blessedness to praise and glorify him. From where then did man's depraved nature come? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. For there our nature became so corrupt that we're all conceived and born in sin. But are we so corrupt that you are totally unable to do any good and inclined to all evil? Yes, unless we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our time, in our society, many people, and especially also young people, have a struggle regarding the sense of life. Why am I here? Where do I come from? And where am I going? And what is the purpose of this life in this world? Yet there are many people, young people, who do not see the sense of it anymore. And a sociologist, a psychologist, and a psychiatrist are busy to determine the reason for the many suicides, thousands of them every year, taking place. And many among them agree that there is a great need to put those big questions of life and death into discussion with both old and especially the young. My beloved, that's exactly what the Catechism is doing here on Lord's Day 3. It deals with those big questions of life. Regarding life, sin and guilt, death and doom. It points to the origin of life as to where we came from. It points to how God created us. Good and as his image. We were called to make the invisible God visible in our words and deeds. And all that we were called to do. And it points to the fact of what we men have made of this good creation. Now the Catechism does not mince any words here. It gives us the way it is, hard truths, but necessary ones, for they belong to our only comfort. They will drive us to Him who can be our only comfort in life and death, who is also known as the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only one who can give us the true sense, the true purpose of life. So, brothers and sisters, it very much includes you, young people, boys and girls. Let us then set ourselves to listen to what the Church has learned to confess in Lord's Day 3 in order to see who we really are. For we learn here who we were, what we became, and what we can and should be. My beloved, a short time ago, you heard that devastating scriptural truth as summarized by the Church in Answer 5. That we by nature are inclined to hate God and the neighbor. That was given to us straight and to the point. It is in our nature to dismiss God and the neighbor. That is to uphold and promote ourselves at the cost of God, the cost of the neighbor. That's the terrible reality. As human beings, we are inclined, continuously inclined, to dismiss God, the one who has created us. And we are inclined to ignore, to oppose, to dismiss our fellow creatures, something that we are all too familiar with, especially among those who've turned their back to God and His Word. But beloved, according to Scripture, that's a given fact, a given truth of human life. No wonder then that next question, from where then that human nature, from where that inclination to hate, where from where to be such selfish individuals? How did that come about? My beloved, those are the questions which Lord's Day 3 puts in front of us. And on these questions, is God to blame for this? Is God to blame for our present human nature? Did He create man so wicked and perverse? And wicked and perverse He is. The proof is all around us, and hopefully no longer in us. Now, beloved, what questions? How do we even dare to ask them? For that can never be true, can it? That God would be to blame for our inclination to sin. We shouldn't even be thinking in that direction. And still, beloved, the Catechism poses those questions. No, not because it seeks the answer in the direction of blaming God for our condition, for the way we think, for the way we reason, as those selfish individuals by nature. Certainly not, but the man who composed this catechism knew very well that there are always people, and there are billions today that think that way, who think in terms of an imperfect creation, who think indeed in the direction of blaming God, or who suggest that God could not really help it either, that it all turned out the way it did. It is in order to nip that kind of thinking in the bud before those questions are even raised. And the reason why the Catechism does not go here into a lengthy discussion, explanation, does not give a profound exposition on this matter, give rational reasons for the origin of man's sinful condition, but immediately comes with a prejudice of faith, a faith based on Scripture, God's revelation to man. For the answer to this question, beloved, whether God is to blame, whether God created man so wicked and perverse, is short and to the point. No. And in the original German text, it's even put more succinct, not he. No, whatever conclusions you might want to draw, not that one. No, God could not have done something like that. Impossible. Simply impossible. For God is God. Now just imagine that He, the holy and majestic God, would have created man wicked and perverse. And then follow some extremely important words. God created man good after as His image. There's first of all then that important fact that there is a God who has created man. Which fact of life opens up a tremendous perspective. If only people today would take that to heart. It tells us that the world has not always been there. It's not eternal. And it also tells us that we are not here by chance. The world has a beginning, and that this beginning then lies in God, the God who has revealed Himself in His Word. As human beings, with our body and soul, we come from the hand of God. He has made us, He has created us. My beloved, see here then the prejudice of our faith. And it's a most decisive one. Indeed, beloved, we cannot get away from making that most decisive decision of faith, that we are not the result of an evolutionary process, but that we have been created by an almighty God. And knowing, believing that, we cannot accept the wisdom of this present world, the wisdom of that so-called scientific world, that the world and its inhabitants are the result of a process of evolution. No doubt, most of you know about that theory. The theory is worked out by Charles Darwin in a book published in 1859 called, entitled, The Origin of Species, with the idea of the survival of the fittest and the continuation of them. In this book, he theorizes that under the influence of the environment, new and drastic changes take place in nature, which then manifest a process from the simple to the complex, and out of which then present-day man arose, out of a simple lower being into a more complex, highest being, the most recent development being in that process some hundreds of thousands of years ago, the great change from monkey to man. And beloved, this theory has slain its millions in the last 100 years. It's unbelievable of how this theory had captured the spirits of men. What nation is there left? What public school is there left that does not promote, does not hold to this theory of evolution? And even so-called Christians have, as a result of this theory, dropped the history of creation as we know it from Holy Scripture. Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And the danger of this theory is the attractive suggestion of a process of progress. It gives you then an optimistic notion, an optimistic view of man. Man is in the process of shedding, of getting rid of all his negative characteristics. Would you believe it? And therefore, paradise does not lie behind us, they say, but it's right there in front of us. That's the optimistic notion of the theory of evolution, and therefore a theory so hard to get rid of. Now, beloved, this is not the place to go into details on this matter, but the place to let the Word of God speak on this important matter, on the origin of all species, and on the origin of men in particular. There is our first article of faith. I believe in God the Father, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, which is so completely at odds with that theory, man-centered theory of evolution. The two are simply irreconcilable. And therefore, to speak also of a theistic evolution, an evolution in which God still plays a role, is nothing but a product of wishful thinking by those who still call themselves Christians. Beloved, Genesis 1 and 2 reveals that God created man good and as His image. Yes, as the crowning peace on all that he had made, just as we sing together Psalm 8. Indeed, how wonderful, how majestic he made him. He formed him out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, so that the man became a living being. And after that he created out of man the woman. The Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. After which he brought her to the man. Now, beloved, she was not for the taking. She was not up for grabs. Now, how worthy of all praise this majestic creative activity by our God. So God created man, both male and female, as his own image, after his own likeness. No, man is not some sort of higher animal, a being in an ongoing evolvement from the simple to the complex, from a less rational to a more rational being. No, look at what man was. A true representative of God, able to image him and all his words and deeds, perfectly qualified to govern, qualified to take good care of this earth, perfectly capable of subduing, of developing this earth with everything in and on it. And to do so then also as a covenant child in holiness and righteousness, to make the invisible eternal God visible in all his talk and walk. Again, he was qualified to do so, not only because of his physical attributes, his ability to think, to reason, to discern, to see the associations and the connotations between one thing and another, but especially because of those necessary spiritual qualities, spiritual attributes of righteousness and holiness. And no wonder that the Almighty God could only majestically conclude with the words of Genesis 1:31, "And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good." Now, beloved, how does that good not stand here sharply over against what's now bad, that is wicked and perverse? What? Did God create man so wicked and perverse? No way. He created man good, righteousness and holiness. He created him so that whatever he did was right and true, with perfect moral integrity. Whoever saw that original man at work saw God at work in and through him. Man was here, so to speak, a spitting image. And that's when man really knew God and his God and Maker, and was perfectly capable of manifesting this knowledge in all that he said and all that he did. Everything that man did, both male and female, expressed love for his God and Maker, was to the glory of his Creator. No, beloved, as created man, we are not beings who do not know where they came from and where they're going. No, God calls every man, woman, and child to his service. And in that service, to rightly know him as the Creator. That's the prophetic calling which came to us already there back in paradise, and a calling which is still there for every man, woman, and child until the end of days. We are called to heartily love him, to do so here and now, in order that we may live again with him in eternal blessedness on the new earth, on the renewed earth, to praise and glorify him as it was in the very beginning there at creation. And then something else yet. What a light is not poured out over here that being created as a man and as a woman. Did not God create man in his responsibility over against him in being a man and in being a woman? Yeah, if man is nothing more than a higher kind of animal, what is then living together as man and woman? What does then their sexuality express other than pairing, mating, copulation? Then the responsibility of a coming together as a man and a woman is taken away. Then marriage receiving children to propagate the human race has then become as nothing, as so often proven today, nothing to image God with. Now, beloved, we do not take children, do we? We do not mate like animals, do we? Let us not forget that across the distinct sexuality of a man and a woman, and in that coming together of a man and a woman, must fall the light of our life's function to image God. We must meet one another also in our sexual intercourse as men, as both male and female, as God's image bearers. Again, did God create man so wicked and perverse? God created man, male and female, in order to glorify him as creator, and with him to rule this his creation. Just read those unforgettable words of Psalm 8 to understand man's calling, the calling of every man, woman, and child. You made him a little lower than God. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and all that swim the paths of the seas. Now, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's how we then know, again, who we were at one time. But then now the more compelling the question has become, how come we are the way we are? How come that man has fallen so deeply? From where is our present nature? From where those evil passions in our heart? Let that beginning have then been good, but what about today? What do men not do to each other? All those expressions of anger and hatred and violence and desire of revenge? From where all that horrible misery with which man has to cope today? My beloved, in order to receive the answer to those compelling questions, the Catechism takes us once again to that very beginning, to paradise. There lies the origin of the kind of world in which we presently live. For there we meet the beginning of the depraved nature of man, which is coming out more and more at this present time because of having turned their back to what God has so graciously granted, especially to the Western world. That's why there is that depraved nature. It's really coming out. And here we confess that on the basis of Scripture that our depraved nature is the result of that fallen disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Now here our confession does not go into details that led up to this fall. That comes later in Lord's Day 4. At this time it simply but emphatically states the origin of man's depravity as an indisputable historical fact. You men, male and female, you fell, you failed, for you became disobedient to your God and Maker. No, our confession does not speak only of our fall, for then we could still think of it as something that happened without our will, as if we became victims of a power that drew us away from God against our will. No, the confession, being scriptural and thus an honest confession, fully maintains our responsibility as to what happened there at the beginning of the world, there in paradise. There, you men, you have fallen. There you have become disobedient. There you have, in deliberate disobedience, transgressed God's covenant demand because of having eaten of that forbidden fruit of that one particular tree, the only tree that could give them the knowledge of good and evil. And that's how men, both male and female, came to stand guilty before God. And here, beloved, lies the origin of evil, the origin of our present depravity. There, at our fall in paradise, man's nature became so corrupt that every man, male and female, came to be conceived and born in sin. And the truth of this original sin and fall of man in paradise, the origin of man's depravity ever since, was also something that King David had to learn and to confess. Surely, he says in Psalm 51, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. There lies the origin of my life. There lies also the origin of my depravity. For God has imputed the guilt of that first man, male, female, of those first parents to all their descendants. And that's the reason why we are so corrupt by nature, totally unable to do good in the sight of God. That's why we are inclined to all evil, to be selfish individuals. It began with Adam, and it continued from generation to generation. Throughout history, it became a matter of corrupt offspring produces corrupt offspring. And that brings us again, it's what we have learned now from Romans 5. It's the chapter where the apostle placed Adam, the first man, over against Christ, the second Adam, which is worth repeating. Romans 5. It is the chapter where the apostle placed Adam, the first man, over against Christ, the second Adam. Already from verse 12, we learn that sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. So that in this way, death came to all men, because all sinned. It's the unity of man. And when Paul has to work that out, he says in verse 18, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. All men, that is, not only for Jews, but also for Gentiles. No doubt you have asked yourself, why is it that God imputes to us that sin of Adam? Why is it that we are made co-responsible for his fall in paradise? Is that just? Well, let us then pay attention to the fact that with our first parents, Adam and Eve, we have the whole of mankind there, representing the whole of mankind. We are dealing here not with an individual deed of sin of the first people, but God had made a covenant with them, and in that covenant, he had taken up the whole of mankind. And that's why that fallen disobedience of our first parents included the whole of mankind as well. We, all their descendants, sinned right along with them. But then, just as God imputes to us the punishment of that first sin in Adam, so he also most sovereignly, graciously imputes to us now the righteousness and suffering obedience of that second Adam, Christ Jesus, our Savior. Now, beloved, here we are confronted with, must confront ourselves with some ironclad truth, and that for our everlasting good. It's clear, is it not, that we are dealing here not with just any given doctrine out of an old church book. No, it gives the truth of our very own existence, of who we were and what has become of us since our fall, mankind's fall in paradise. Nothing has been the same ever since. Ever since our fall, there has been anger and hatred and violence, desire of revenge, there has been selfishness, individualism. That has been the natural inclination to dismiss God and to dismiss the neighbor from the scene. Well, beloved, that's how we have seen again of who we were. Good. Appointed as the image of God, created with those important qualities of righteousness and holiness. And we also have seen what became of us, born and conceived in sin. So there is now that one and compelling question left. But are we so corrupt that we are so totally unable to do any good and inclined to all evil? That little word but speaks volumes here. Is it really all that bad? Are you not really overstating matters? Is man by himself, man without God, he is really that depraved? And the answer we know. We see the evidence all around us, and also to still a great extent with us, in us. The answer is yes. Yeah, it truly is that bad. Listen to the news every day. See what's going on, especially in North America. Except more may and should be said. There's also a new possibility given. Indeed, it is bad. Beloved, it's for sure. We, mankind, have fallen in Adam and thus corrupted the very roots of our existence. He did not hate, he did not dismiss God and or the neighbor, just like that. He was not inclined to all evil at the beginning. But that's how it has become, and now someone else has to take place. Because now it says, and still does not have to stay, because there is that unless. Unless we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Yes, the Spirit of Christ, who is revealed to us in the Gospel, the New Testament. And that unless, beloved, that's something awesome. There is one, and only one, of whom it can never be said, depraved, corrupt, from the inside out. There is one who was not conceived in born in sin, but was born in holiness, without sin, without having part of that original sin of us mankind. And he did not hate, he did not dismiss God or the neighbor. He was not inclined to all evil, but instead, he has taken our guilt, our depravity on himself, and has in fact nailed it to a cross. And there on that cross, beloved, he obtained for us that life-giving Spirit to rescue us from this life of sin and depravity of death and doom. Through faith in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we may and can become a new creation. It's a new outlook. Reaching again that original mandate of imaging God, of making him visible in our words and deeds. Thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, who as the head of the church tells us here with this Lord's Day, yeah, you have indeed heard some iron-clad truths. You cannot get away from it. And you need to hear them. You need to hear them again. Look what you have become. Look. Even though my Father has created you so wonderfully well, perfectly capable of making him visible in all your words and deeds. And that's how you have lost your paradise, because of your fall in sin, because of your deliberate disobedience. But then also hear this, you will get it back. You will get it back. I have obtained for you a new paradise. I have obtained for you a new city, a city of light. The streets of gold and gates of pearls. No, that's not a religious pacifier, a kind of opium as suggested by Karl Marx, by communism. And neither is this kind in utopia as held out by those theorists of evolution. Just give me your hand, our Savior says, and go with me. Go with me through life, then I will make another person out of you. I'm going to renew your corrupt and obstinate heart. I'm going to regenerate you. I'm going to put new life into you by my Spirit, so that my light comes to shine in the darkness of your present misery. And beloved, that's how the true knowledge of the origin of sin and misery drive us to Christ, grants us in him our only comfort in life and death. Amen.